There's a lot to be praising and thanking God for. I want to personally give thanks to the Lord. On Friday, I was walking with a cane. And I'm praising God that today I'm walking without a cane. And covet your prayers that that won't circle around and bite me again. But God is good in so many ways. And yesterday when I went and picked up the mail, I had another something to be thankful for, and I would share that with you this morning. This is a letter from Joseph Brewer. Many of you, of course, remember Joe and Peggy Brewer. Greetings, Pastor Daniel. With the passing of my father, Joe, in 2013, the passing of my mother, Peggy, last fall, my sisters and I have been busy dealing with the resolution of their estate. Just recently, we have completed the sale of all their properties and have dispersed their resulting estate as inheritance to us three children. In receiving my inheritance, I felt the Spirit urge me to provide Emmanuel Chapel with the donation, which would reflect the profound ministry and blessings you, your wife, and the Emmanuel Chapel congregation provided to my parents during the many years they spent their summers in South Fork. You and the church family there are truly a light shining for Christ, and I wish you all the best in your continued ministry. Please find enclosed a check for $10,000 to do with as you believe the church there has need. I trust you and the elders will put it to best use in serving Christ in his kingdom. Praise God. Praise God. And we just praise the Lord for those such as Joe and Peggy who have ministered in our lives as summer folk coming to spend time with us. But we praise the Lord also for the privilege we've had of investing in their lives and being an encouragement to them. So we praise God for his provision. This morning, as we look at this sermon, you may say, I'm sure glad he started off with some good news because it goes downhill from there. I may tell you a little background as to why I'm sharing the message that I'm sharing with you this morning. The title of the message actually comes from a heading in one of my Bibles as far as an identity for Psalm 88. And it's entitled, A Prayer for Help in Despondency. My Bible says, Lament Over Affliction. I'm not sure what yours says. But reality is that one of the amazing things of God's Word is that He covers all things. And He chooses not to leave some things uncovered because He knows the needs of mankind. Last week we celebrated how wonderful eternity will be in the presence of the Lord in heaven. And I pray that I had adequately tried to communicate to you the wonderful nature of what is before us. But unless a person is born again, they will not experience all the wonders of heaven that we talked about last week. There's the necessity of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And some people who do not have that have simply an empty part in their heart that only Christ can fill. And until they have a personal relationship with Him, they will continue to be despondent and depressed and discouraged and frustrated. Next Sunday, we are starting, as Klaus mentioned a moment ago, a series in our Sunday School Hour on depression. Ray Comfort has put together a powerful DVD called Exit, and then a four-part study after that. We'll be looking in that as an examination about the reality of depression and how it impacts people's lives and how we can minister to others as well as be ministered to if we're dealing with such a thing in our lives. As we move into December, we are informed statistically that there are many, many people that December is one of the worst months of the year for them. It's rather kind of strange in one sense because as we celebrate Christmas, there was a message given by the angels, and the angels said, Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And yet, for many people, there is a reality that December, Christmas time, instead of being a time of rejoicing, is a very down time for them. Part of that perhaps is because many times we accept the pressures of the world on us to outperform the neighbors in our decoration or outgive and all these other things. And as a consequence, we end up burning ourselves out. And when we're burned out, it's kind of hard to be joyful when you can't hardly hold your eyeballs open because you've been running, doing so you might have a happy time. Maybe we need to adjust some things sometimes in our thinking that way. Also, as we meditate on the true meaning of Christmas, we recognize, or I trust we will recognize, the radical difference between what the world is like because of the incarnation compared to what it would be today if there were no incarnation. Can you imagine? If Christ had never come, what this world would be like? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Isn't it a scary thought? Psalm 88, obviously, is part of God's Word, a part of God's Word that He has protected and preserved to share with us, and therefore He has something for us to learn as we go through this. I acknowledge that this psalm is a heavy kind of a psalm. It is a psalm that speaks of depression and despondency. But I think there's some things that we can glean out of it, and I think there's something else that we need to do, and that is we need to recognize that some of what we read in Psalm 88 can in fact be a reflection of our Savior as He took our sins in His body on the tree. That was no picnic for Him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took our sins in His body on the tree. On the cross, He cried out, what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so this morning, we'll talk some about that along the way as well. So let's get into the psalm, and as we do so, we look and we recognize that it gives a heading for us. And it says that this is a maskil, or an instruction of Heman the Ezrahite. So who is Heman the Ezrahite? We know of Asaph and David as psalmists. We know of the psalms that were set to music by the sons of Korah. But who was this man, Heman, and what can we learn of him? Well, some passages that reflect upon this name do not give us a lot of information, but they give us something to maybe key off of. 1 Kings 4:31 says, "For he," referring to Solomon, "was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about." If this is the Heman that we're talking about, then he was apparently a wise person. 1 Chronicles 15:19 says, "So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass." Therefore, if this is the man, he obviously had musical talent. Chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, verse 41 and 42, "And with them Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because His mercy endureth forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, with trumpets and cymbals, for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God." Chapter 25, verse 5 and 6 of 1 Chronicles, "All these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. And God gave to Heman 14 sons and 3 daughters. All these were under the hands of their father for song in the house of the Lord, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps, for the service of the house of God, according to the king's order, to Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman." So the suggestion that we have is that this man may have been a very talented man, a very wise man, involved in music and actually leading worship within the temple. Let me say something and be careful how you hear it and apply it. But the tendency is that very talented and gifted and creative people often do have greater issues with the depression and tensions like that. And we'll look and name some here in a little bit that we know by their own testimony and by history that we're in such a situation. It was kind of interesting, and I mentioned this in Sunday School Hour this morning, but last night we were live streaming the church program that Pam's church puts out, because they're so many hours ahead of us, you can have church twice. And Pam had indicated that she was singing with a girls group, and so we stepped in on it. And I was curious when I began to listen to the pastor's message that he spoke about depression. And so I went ahead and listened to the whole sermon, and I told Shelley, he only missed one of the names that I had on my list. I don't know. I guess God must be saying, in Guam as well as in Colorado, that people have problems with depression and that it is a reality even in tropical paradises in other parts of the world. And so let's come and examine this psalm. And as we do so, in verse 1 and 2, listen to the heart of this man. He says, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. The testimony that is given here is that this individual, as he is putting together this psalm, this song, is declaring that he does know God. And he is declaring in his writing here that he has cried day and night unto this God, who he is saying is the Lord of his salvation. He says, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. His heart is poured out, even as we read in many of David's psalms, crying out to God, asking for a hearing, that God would listen to what's on his heart. Let me say something to all of us here this morning. God not only knows what you're going through, but God delights in hearing you say what you're going through. God tells us to call upon him, and he will answer. One of the problems that many times happen as people deal with depression is they turn within. And as they turn within, even Christians begin to shut down in terms of communicating with God. If we could learn nothing else from this psalm, I pray that we would learn that it is very, very, very important, even in very heavy times, to keep our communion with God going forth, crying out to him. See, but it doesn't seem, and we'll see that on in the psalm, it doesn't seem like he's listening. That's okay. You need to keep crying out anyway. Amen? Because in doing so, you are making a legitimate acknowledgement that there is a God and that he will hear his children when they cry unto him. And the fact that you may not get the immediate response you want, or that it may not be that the affliction or the trial or the test or whatever goes away immediately, does not change the fact that he is real, that you need him, and that he cares. We sang that song, Does Jesus Care? And what's the obvious answer? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When we begin to become hopeless is when we believe that no one hears and no one cares. But we do not have to be in that condition when we realize that our Lord God, the God of our salvation, does hear. Look at me with me at verse 3 and following. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in their grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah. Stop and think about it. I want you to recognize there are some interesting word pictures and words that are used here by him. Troubles, nigh unto the grave, in the pit, no strength. Notice there in verse 5 it says, free among the dead. The New King James Version says, adrift among the dead. The Darby translation says, prostrate among the dead. Then further description, thy wrath, thou hast afflicted me. We're not going to go there this morning, but I have taken you there before, and I would remind you that it's there. There are five different times in Psalm 119 when the psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, and gives testimony of the benefit of affliction, in that affliction, he learned more deeply the precepts of God's word. In those times of affliction, he was drawn nearer to God. It is very powerful to realize that the man who wrote Psalm 119 with such brilliance, the order and the organization of Psalm 119, 176 verses, and each of those little eight stanza verses starting with the same letter, the first word in each sentence in the Hebrew alphabet, could also include in all of that a thanksgiving, as it were, for affliction. Before I was afflicted, the psalmist says, I went astray. But because of affliction, he returned back. And so when we look and we see these word pictures, we don't know the heart and the issues and the affliction that this person was going through, but we can plug ourselves in and identify what troubles there might be that we have been challenged with, or that we are facing, or that a loved one is going through. And it seems that might be a heart's cry of desperation where seemingly there is no hope. But I want to tell you that as long as God lives, there is hope. We just need to lay hold of that hope that he alone can give us. So that stanza one, and then we pick up in verse 8, the second stanza. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up. I cannot come forth. Look with me to verse 18. It says, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. The writer is proclaiming something, and he's even saying, God, you have put away mine acquaintances. It's like a testimony of saying that those that were closest to me, you have driven away from me, and therefore I feel all alone. Let me share something with you guys. My Lord made a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But my understanding of that passage in Hebrews 13 is really that it says this: I will never, no, never, nor ever forsake thee. And he also said in what we call the Great Commission, lo, I am with you, when? Always, even unto the end of the age. And friends, one of the realities of affliction that comes into our life is that we can become very much feeling alone and separated and isolated. And the devil would love to come alongside and plant seeds in our head. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. Life is not worth the living. Friends, listen to me. My Bible says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And as we think in terms of this feeling of loneliness and separation, again, read Psalm 22, a messianic psalm in which Christ is represented so aptly by the description of the words that are there. And it starts out, as I referenced a while ago, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it describes Christ perfectly upon the cross. His bones all out of joint, his tongue cleaving to his lip, and he can't breathe, and he's been forsaken. Friends, listen to me. When we can feel all alone in one sense, that is the opportunity for you to feel closer to Christ than you ever have before. Because what he went through for you was so you wouldn't have to be alone in whatever you're dealing with right now. Cling to his promises. Cling to the reality that he says, I'll never, no, never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And he desires to have that sweet fellowship with us. In verse 9, it says, my eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. The writer is talking about how on a daily basis he is pouring himself out before the Lord. And he's naming his problem being a huge affliction, whatever that might have been. He is calling daily and he's stretching out his hands. And when he's stretching out his hands, we can picture an image of him in worship or in surrender before God. He's before the Lord. And as he is doing that, he is simply living out, as it were, some of the pain or the affliction that he was going through at that very moment, whether it was physical, whether it was mental. We don't know. Okay? Verse 10, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? This feeling of hopelessness is very much, in a sense, on a physical realm. And the image that is presented here is that the person who is in the grave is not saying anything, will not cry out, cannot get any assistance at that point in time. We move on to the second half of this psalm, and in verse 11 it says, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? The question that he's asking in these two verses is simply saying, I need help now. It won't do me good later. I need that help right now. In a sense, it's like it's now or never. In Psalm 143, verse 3, this is David writing by the Spirit of God. He says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. How many of you remember that David lived a life of a fugitive for years? Hunted down. Now listen to me. All the while that was a reality, there was another reality. Samuel had anointed him to be king. How many of you remember that? How many of you also remember that here was David as he was being hunted down by Saul? That when he fled, for example, in the cave there in Gedi, Saul came into the cave, and David's mighty men behind him said what? Kill him! God's delivered him here. And what did David say? I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. Listen to me, guys. Obedience to God is always the right thing to do. But it's not always without pain. It's not always without distress. Being obedient to God can hurt. Because as you purpose to honor the Lord, you are waiting, trusting, depending upon Him. David had a second chance to stick a spear into Saul. He was right beside him. He had his spear. He could have run it right through or given his man the okay to do it. And David, again, refused. David was betrayed on more than one occasion. So when we began to read the psalm, and we began to read about this man, whatever was going on in his life, or we read about David and all the many things that went on in his life, we realize how God does really record the humanity of man and the reality of what life is like. In verse 13 and 14, we read on, "But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee," or "come before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Lord, why are you not hearing me?" Listen to the cry of Job in Job 13:24. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me from thine enemy?" Psalm 13:1, David says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Many times depressed people get the same kinds of feeling that God's not listening. God won't answer. And yet, I just remind you that in the life of Job, in the life of David, in the life of others, out of those times of gloom has come forth afterwards a time of deeper fellowship and relationship with God in ways that couldn't have happened otherwise, and God knows that. Verse 15, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together." It's a feeling like I'm going down for the last time. That's what the psalmist is communicating here. In Psalm 22, verse 16, which reflects upon what Jesus experienced, it says, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." The Lord Jesus went through all of that estrangement from his Father for our benefit, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved. Well, as we look at this Psalm 88, one of the things that makes it rather unique is that it stands separate from so many of the Psalms of David, where David starts out very much down in the pits. But those other psalms so many times end with praise and worship and thanksgiving because God heard, God answered, God delivered, and now I'm okay. And how many like a good ending to a story? Yeah, we do. Although there is not a good ending per se written to this one, I want to suggest to you that we have every reason to believe that it does and did have a good ending, because that's who God is. Whether written or not, and that's where faith comes in, we can be trusting in what God is going to do. Turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 10. Because the interesting thing is that there are a number of individuals in the Bible, as well as in a sense, contemporary history, that point us to mighty men of God who struggled with the issue of depression. In Job chapter 10, verse 14, "If I sin, thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me for mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction, for it increaseth. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous unto me. Thou renewest thy witness against me, and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me. Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. It should have been as though I had never been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I might take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness. Job was down. He says, I wished I'd never been born. I wished I'd been buried at my birth. But I want to take you somewhere. We look at Job's life as we read through the book of Job, and we understand the forces that were at work in the background. But if you need some encouragement, go to the last chapter of Job. You know what the last chapter of Job says? That God blessed Job with more than he'd ever had before. You know what one of the greatest things that God blessed him with? Was now he had a new vision of God that he did not have previously. In fact, he put his hand over his mouth, he said, and he repented. Because he said, I thought I knew you, God, but now I really know you. There's another that comes to our mind of having a cause for depression, and that's Moses. And if I'd been Moses, I'd have been depressed all the time with that crowd that he dealt with. Exodus 17:14, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. He had great frustrations with those people. And yet, when God said, step aside and let me destroy them all and I'll start over again with you, what did Job say? No, God, you can't do that. Because what will the enemy say? What will the Egyptians say? God brought them out, but God couldn't take them in. Moses was refined through the testing, even as the people of Israel were refined through that testing, even as you and I are refined when we go through the testing. It's interesting that as Scripture says, by implication, that God buried Job. Excuse me, Moses. God buried Moses. Where's his grave? Wherever God put it. Okay? But I want you to go with me for a little journey real quickly to the Mount of Transfiguration. Who showed up there? Moses. Okay? Moses. Give you another example. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6, we hear David and the challenge that is before him. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But the last part of that verse is the best. It says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Even when it looked like his own men were going to stone him, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. 2 Samuel 18:33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. David had something pretty tough when his own son Absalom was ready to kill him. He had a heavy, heavy heart, but friends, we're reminded that David is called a man after God's own heart. And how many of the psalms that David wrote out of a heavy heart have ministered great encouragement to people going through trials in their own lives? God has a way of enlarging and expanding. Jonah chapter 4, verse 3 and 8. The reluctant prophet. Therefore now, Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that the Lord prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. In that situation, Jonah is a reflection of what some people deal with in their depression, and that is their stubbornness to submit to God. Because God told Jonah to go and do something, and what did Jonah do? He hopped a boat going the opposite direction. And when the people of Nineveh repented, what did Jonah do? He pouted. Okay? He pouted. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah had a pity party. And in his pity party, he said, there's no one left but me. And so how did God address that bit of a pity party? Well, first, God fed him and slept him and fed him and slept him. Then God sent him on a journey about 500 miles, got him in a cave, and got his attention, and then recommissioned him to go right back into service. And he went back into service. He also then anointed Elisha to be his helper, and he went out and started a school for the prophets, and God used him to impact a whole kingdom. You know, we look sometimes at depression and think it's a dead-end street. It may be the very beginning, guys, of what God wants to do going forth in our life. Well, let me take us a little bit closer, as it were, to our time. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, dealt with depression a great deal. Let me just read some of testimony about his life. On the evening of October 19th, 1856, Spurgeon was to commence weekly services at the Royal Surrey Gardens Music Hall. That morning, he preached at New Park Street Chapel on Malachi 3:10, titled, Prove Me Now. With chillingly prophetic voice, he declared, I may be called to stand where the thunder clouds brew, where the lightnings play and the tempestuous winds are howling on the mountaintop. Well then, I am born to prove the power and majesty of our God amidst dangers. He will inspire me with courage. Amidst toils, he will make me strong. We shall be gathered together tonight, where an unprecedented mass of people will assemble, perhaps from idle curiosity to hear God's word. And the voice cries to my ears, prove me now. See what God can do just when a cloud is falling on the head of him whom God has raised up to preach to you. That evening, Surrey Hall, capable of holding up to 12,000, was overflowing with an additional 10,000 people in the gardens. The service was underway when, during Spurgeon's prayer, several malicious miscreants shouted, fire! The galleries are giving way. In the ensuing panic, 7 people died and 28 were hospitalized with serious injuries. Spurgeon, totally undone, was literally carried from the pulpit and taken to a friend's house, where he remained for several days in deep depression. Spurgeon was indeed frequently in heaviness. Sometimes Spurgeon's depression was the direct result of various illnesses, perhaps simply psychologically, and in the case of gout, probably physiologically as well. Despite this, Spurgeon thought of his own depression as his worst feature, and once commented that despondency is not a virtue. I believe it is a vice. I'm hardly ashamed of myself for falling into it. But listen, but I am sure there is no remedy for it like a holy faith in God. Spurgeon comforted himself with the realization that such depression equipped him to minister more effectively. Here's his testimony. I would go into the deeps 100 times to cheer a downcast spirit. It is good for me to have been afflicted, that I might know how to speak a word in season to the one who is weary. As heavy as it was in his life, causing at times him to be unable to go forth and speak publicly for days and weeks, he still said it was his friend because it brought him closer to God. That's faith in operation. How many have ever heard the name of Oswald Chambers? My utmost for his highest. He was one that also dealt with depression. In fact, his testimony says that he went through 4 years of hell on earth. And yet, though he died young, his wife took his writings and his meditations and put them together into the numerous volumes that we now have available of My Utmost for His Highest. Isn't it curious how God used our weakness to His strong purpose, even beyond what we would understand of how He could do it? Well, as we think further, God is a very real, genuine God. He does not just avoid pain or awkward or difficult topics. He addresses them, as it were, head on. And in doing so, He lets us realize the reality of our humanity, but He also exposes His provision for us in those challenges that we have. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavenlies, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Our high priest has been where you are. And therefore, when you come to Him, you know you have a listening ear and a tender heart and a willingness to minister. Isaiah 53:3 describes Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." So this morning, in closing, let me ask you some questions. Are you run down, burned out, needing restored? Run to Jesus. Are you backslidden, withdrawn away from the Lord for whatever the reason, because of trials or tests in your life? Run to Jesus. Have you never trusted in Christ as your personal Savior? Then Jesus is your only answer, because He is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that can bring peace into our life in the midst of the troubles and the tests and the trials that we had. Christ died for you. He took your sin, your misery, even your loneliness upon Himself there upon the cross. So when you cry out to Him, He hears, and He will answer our prayer. And friends, I remind you of an answer that's recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, with Paul. Got an answer that says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul says, "Therefore I will take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, had Jesus not come, there would be no hope for any of us. Had Jesus not suffered through the very kinds of emotions that we suffer through, we wouldn't believe that He could care for us. If your word avoided the subject of depression and despondency and affliction and despair, and nothing was spoken in your word about it, we would feel abandoned for sure. If there were none of the godly men recorded in history who also experienced times of depression, then we would think, indeed, we must be wipeouts, washouts, beyond hope. But Father, all the facts that you present before us, that we've talked about today and more, can reassure us, Lord, that there is hope. There is life. There is meaning. There is purpose. There is confidence that even when, for a period of time, it seems like you're silent and not hearing, you are still at work, bringing forth your desired work in our lives. Father, we thank you that we read over in the book of James that when it comes to the subject of patience, we have Job as our teacher. When it comes to the subject of faith, we have Moses as a teacher. When it comes to having a love for God, we have David as a teacher, and on down we can go. So, Lord, help us in dependence upon you to rise up and dwelling in and determining to live on the basis of your faithfulness. Help us to abide in you as you abide in us. Lord, that we might have joy even in the midst of trials. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to our closing.